In the New Testament, we have recorded for us the tragic tale of a materialistic and procrastinating fool that our Lord Jesus Christ told as he walked this earth. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, the Bible says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods, and I will say unto my soul, Soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Now there is much good to say of this man. First off, we find that it seems he was a hard worker who cared to provide for the welfare of himself and of his family. And I don't buy into this modern attitude of laziness and feeding off the work of others. I believe men need to be hard workers today. Also, we find that he seemed to be thoughtful of the future generations of his children. And that is a thing to be praised, as the wise man Solomon said in Proverbs 13 and verse 22, that a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. He was a hard worker that had amassed a great fortune. And now it seemed that he had become even richer and was faced with a problem that not many people ever see in this lifetime, in that he had more than he knew what to do with. And so as he tore down his barns and built greater, he reasoned that, well, now he had all of the days of his life set and secured, and there was nothing else for him to bother his mind with. And so he sat back at peace. The Bible says, "Then God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" And how suddenly our scene does change. For we are carried from the tranquil, blissful image of a man at peace, settled back in his easy chair with his children right about him, knowing that he had planned for all the days of this life on down the road of time, to a day that he had not prepared for, a day he had never given any thought to, the day of judgment, a day when all of his barns, when all of his castles and all of his land and all of his gold and silver are gone in a flash of light, incinerated as hay and stubble, when the elements burned up with fervent heat and the world passed away in flame. And now, he stands before the throne of a righteous judge, guilty of horrible crimes, and he is nothing more but a destitute pauper. Even if he still had all that he had obtained while on the earth, what good would it be to him? It would be none. For Jesus said, "What can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Indeed, my friends, I attest to you that on that day, it should be said of this man who was never want for anything while he lived on this earth, "Thou fool who wasted time, you have been weighed in the balances and found severely wanting." This heartbreaking story has been repeated again and again and again since first it was spoken. And on that final day, there will be teeming millions, great and small, famed and unknown, rich and poor, kings and vagabonds who stand in the shoes of this neglectful fool and tremble before God. For as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10 and verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He goes on to say these words that I think every one of us ought to take very seriously to heart. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Indeed, my friends, if there is anyone here today who is not a Christian, who is not a saved person, there is no good reason for you to leave this church house in that condition. There is no good reason for you to walk away here tonight at enmity with Almighty God. Many years ago, when the Apostle Paul, his convicted soul so sick from the rot of sin that he couldn't even move, lay there in a catatonic state, he was approached by the preacher Ananias, And Ananias spoke to him with an urgency that rings out through the ages. He said, Saul, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. My friends, today there are any million pressing reasons why you should be saved, and there's no good reason to put it off. But I'd just like to notice with you six of what I consider to be some of the most pressing reasons why you should be saved, and be saved this very day. Number one, if it's ever right to be saved, then be saved today. Do you plan on being saved one of these days? I'm familiar with that term, one of these days. When I was a boy and I would ask my daddy if I could have something, most of the time he'd say, well, we might get that one of these days, and that meant no. That meant it never happened. Because, you know, one of these days is this shadowy, distant place, some down the road that we never really make it to. And I attest to you that if we plan to be saved one of these days, if we plan to be saved tomorrow, the great chances are that we'll never be saved. Now, you know, many times you'll hear people talk about how they realize they're lost. They realize they need the Lord, and they need to do what's right. But just not right now. They're not ready. Maybe at a better time in their life. Well, my friends, the Bible says that that is a foolish way of thinking. You see, nobody on the face of this earth has a right to go on in sin. No one would tell a vicious murderer that he has the right to go on killing people, but in a more convenient season. There, just before the end of his life, he ought to stop. No one would tell a thief that he has the right to go on lying and stealing and cheating. But when he gets his affairs in order, why, he ought to go on and give himself some honest work. And yet, day after day, people will continue in deliberate and willful transgression of God's law, of the most horrible and vile sin of all, looking at the many infallible proofs that are present in nature and certainly in this book, that there is a God, and that Jesus Christ is His Son, that He has a church, and that He has a gospel, and living as if that isn't the case. People live like that and never make any effort, never make any plan to change, except maybe one day in the 11th hour. I would attest to you that planning to be saved upon your deathbed is burning your candle for Satan and blowing the smoke in the face of God. And shame on any man, and shame on any woman who would live in such a way. Can you see that it is a good thing to be a Christian? Can you see that's something that you desire, something that you need? Can you see that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then do it today. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Don't wait until your legacy is already penned in the words of old King Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But you remember the words of the old hymn. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. And some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, dew comes at last. For almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. And sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. Why, there are many people in this world today, maybe there's one here tonight, it's standing outside the gates of the kingdom of God, planning to go in sometime. In the book of 2 Samuel, we read the funeral dirge of a man named Abner. And David, as he sings, he says, shall Abner die as a fool dies? Abner died a foolish death. And what caused that is that it was completely unnecessary. Now, as we read the story of Abner, we find that in his day, he was a rather unfortunate man. He was a relative of King Saul in a time when Saul had destroyed the reputation of his kindred and made them hated by many people. And as he was running through the countryside one day, he began to be pursued by a young man named Asael, who sought to kill him. Time and time again he said, "Boy, run along and leave me alone. I don't have time for this." But the boy was persistent and apparently very fleet-footed. And as he drew closer, Abner reasoned he would hit him in the belly with the blunt end of his spear and knock the wind out of him. And as he raised back his spear and jammed it into that boy's stomach, it went straight through and killed him. Well, Abner found himself in a very terrible predicament now. Because, you see, this boy had an older brother named Joab. You remember Joab? He was the commander of King David's army. He was a very powerful and very dangerous man. And now he was out for Abner's blood. Well, the law had a provision for those who killed in self-defense. They could flee to a city of refuge and live within the walls of that city until the high priest died, and they would be safe from the avengers of blood. So we read that Abner found his way to one such city, the city of Hebron. But before he could go in, why, he had things to do. He had business to attend to, and so he ran here and he ran there. He did this, he did that, and he talked to such and such a person, and finally it was time. Finally he was ready. And so he drew near the city. The Bible says he was in the gate, literally inches from salvation. And as he stood there in the gate, Joab walked up to him. He slid his arm around his shoulders as a friend, whispered in his ear. He pulled out his knife and cut his belly and killed him. And so Abner died like a fool because he died inches from salvation. Now you know there's going to be a lot of people who mimic him today, spiritually speaking. They'll die in the gate of the kingdom. They'll die believing in Jesus Christ. They'll die maybe living a good life. Maybe even going around and saying they believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but never obeying the gospel. Never taking that final step. Never being baptized into Christ Jesus. They'll die near the kingdom. I'm talking about people who come and hear the word of God preached week after week, year after year, and never obey it. What a shame that will be. I read to you the charge of Moses as he stood before the congregation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. He says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that thou mayest live." But secondly today, I believe that the call of the Spirit of God is a pressing reason why you should be saved today. Long ago, King David wrote these chilling words. He said, "I looked upon my right hand and beheld, but there was no man who would know me. Refuge failed me, and no one cared for my soul." Why, isn't that an awful thing to consider? If nobody on the face of this earth cared one flip whether you went to heaven or hell, whether you lived or died, why, that would be a wretched state of affairs. But you know, there's no one alive today who can say such a thing. No matter who you are, there's someone who cares for your soul. Perhaps it's a mother or a father who every night prays for your salvation, prays for you to make the right decision before it's everlastingly too late. Perhaps it's a congregation full of Christians who've tried to talk to you, who've spent years studying the Bible with you. They care for your soul. They work very hard that you might be saved. More than that, though, there is a man who cared for your soul so much that many years ago he came to this earth and he lived for you and he died for you and he rose for you, and now, according to the Scripture, he makes intercession for you at the right hand of God because he cares for your soul. There is a God in heaven, the one who crafted this world and who molded the universe, And from that very moment, he has been working a master plan unto your salvation, because he cares for your soul. And there is a Holy Spirit who is beckoning you come with the most glorious and powerful message that has ever been given to mankind, because he cares for your soul. Now, I do believe that it is vital to a man's salvation that he understand how the Spirit of God is calling him today. There's so much confusion, so much misunderstanding on this subject. Why, I would say the vast majority of the world walks around waiting to be caught up in a cornfield. They come and they kneel at the aptly named mourner's bench or anxious seat, and they wail and they flail and they moan and they groan for days and days upon end, and walk away time after time disappointed because they didn't get the feeling that the preacher has promised them. And then one day, a bout of indigestion leaves them with the impression they've been saved. As one said, they get a convulsion and think they've had a conversion. And friends, that's very unfortunate. You know, the Bible offers so much more assurance that we're saved than that. You see, the Bible is the voice of the Spirit. The Bible is how the Spirit is calling to you, how the Spirit is beckoning you come. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Again, the Apostle Peter said, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." James 1:18. And in 2 Peter 1:2-3, the Bible says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us by glory and virtue." I would attest to you that this book right here, its existence and its presence in the world, and the words that are written upon its hallowed pages, are proof that God cares for your soul. And the message contained in this book is a pressing reason why you should be saved today. The call that rings out of this book to come and come now. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation." In Revelation 22:17, we find the Bible says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." And so we find there are so many rich and wonderful blessings that come from heeding the call of God's Word. And there are many dire consequences of ignoring it. One such consequence is expressed to us in the sermon of Stephen, the first martyr. You remember as he stood there preaching to those wicked Jews at Jerusalem who had crucified the Lord and now rejected the words of his preachers, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." In Acts 7:51. Now what did he mean when he said, "As your fathers did, so do ye"? Well, he was referring to that incident we read about in our text. When the children of Israel wandered around, and time again, the voice of God said, "If you will obey me, if you'll just listen to what I have to say, you'll be saved." And time again, they ignored it. They rejected it. They turned away from it. And what was the end result? Finally, God swore in his wrath, "You shall not enter my rest." Now, the long-suffering of God is incomprehensible. The patience and mercy that God has toward sinful man is beyond our wildest imagination, but it has a limit. There is a time when God can no longer look on sin and turn a blind eye to it, when he must view it righteously. And the longer that we reject the Word of God, the longer that we turn away from the call of God's Spirit, the closer we drift to a time when it shall be said to us, "You shall not enter my rest. But also today, I give you a third pressing reason for salvation today, and that is the danger of a hardened heart. The hardening of the heart is the most terrible calamity that can come upon a lost sinner this side of eternal destruction. I do believe one of the reasons that the great majority of those who are ever saved are saved in their younger days, because the heart of a young child is tender and pure and grieves over wrongdoing, easily moved by a fear of punishment, and realizes it's dangerous to go on in a deadly condition. For this reason, the wisdom of Solomon said long ago, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw nigh, when you say, I have no pleasure in them." Isn't it a horrible thing to think about us reaching a point in our life when the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ's saving love is laid before us and we say, "Take it away. Get it out of my sight. I have no pleasure in that." And yet the Bible says that it is possible for man to find himself in such a condition. The writer of Hebrews describes it here in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, these chilling words, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Likewise, we read of those in Romans, the first chapter, who cast God from their hearts and minds. And in verse 8, the Bible says, "Even as they did not like to retain him in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate and perverse mind to do those things which are not fitting." In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12, we read of the terrifying faith of those who love darkness and hate the light, who would willingly turn their back on the message of God. The Bible says that they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this reason God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I don't want you to walk away from here confused. I don't want you to walk away from here thinking that God is going to force you into hell, that God is going to force you to believe something that isn't true. When the Bible says God gave them over, God gave them up, God sent them a strong delusion, it simply means that if you and I want to believe something that isn't true, bad enough, God will allow us to do that. If you and I perish the thought, want to go to hell, bad enough, God will allow us to make our own decision in regarding our eternal destiny. Of course, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet today, we can choose to violate that will if we turn away long enough, if we remain in the condition long enough where we transgress the law of God, that we will find ourselves in a state where we direct ourselves into the fiery pit of Gehenna. Now we ask, how does man find himself in such a terrible condition? Well, it is much easier than we'd like to think. All you have to do is something that we've all done. All you have to do is do what you know is wrong. Just break the law of God. You know, you do it once, the leads you to do it twice, and then a third time, and then a fourth time, and on. Move away from Christians. Close up the Bible and put it on the shelf. Move away from the church. And as the months and weeks go by, unknown and unnoticed by the sinner, his heart of flesh will grow cold to a heart of stone. His conscience will become dulled, his perception of right and wrong inaccurate and faded. things that were abomination and disgusting to him not so long ago are now not quite so bad, not quite so difficult to imagine doing anymore. And in this state, blinded by his own choice, he is immune to the convicting message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people alive today who will never be saved because they've decided that. They've made that choice on their own. That's very unfortunate. But this does not have to be. One is never born in this condition. I would attest to you that every blatant infidel who curses the name of God on every other breath was once a young child who might have been swayed by a fear of punishment, who might have been moved to obey the gospel if he had been reached at the right time in his life. Every drunkard who stumbles through the back alleys of a big city was once a pure and innocent little baby, beloved of parents and promising for the future. Every harlot was once a sweet little girl that had holy possibilities of service to God in this life. We may avoid this condition if today we will circumcise our hearts and ears that the sword of the Spirit might cut us deeply and bring us to the healing, saving hand of Jesus Christ. The fourth pressing reason why you should be saved today is the imminence of Christ's coming. In Matthew 24 and verse 44, we find this solemn warning from the mouth of Jesus Christ. He says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now today I think there is no subject that arouses more interest and at the same time more controversy in the minds of men than the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why, it's a marvelous truth that the Lord is coming back someday. On that day, walking on the water will be like child's play as he comes stepping on the clouds and translates this world from the sea of time to the shores of eternity. But you know, when we start to speculate beyond what God has revealed to us very clearly and very obviously, we enter into a world of trouble. Jesus showed the ridiculousness of speculating by these very words. And one of the most foolish forms of speculation is date setting, trying to pinpoint the exact moment, the exact hour of Christ's coming. He said in Matthew 24:36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but my Father only." And yet, almost immediately, people began to speculate, people began to set a date. And this has been very common throughout the years. In the mid-1800s, there was a husband and wife team, Mr. and Mrs. White. And they followed this flow chart that had been written up by an old farmer that determined that in October of 1844, every prophecy in the Bible would be fulfilled. Jesus would come back and the world would be destroyed. They amassed quite a following. And come October of 1844, why, people packed the bag and fed the dog and did all sorts of things in preparation for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how knowledgeable everyone is here in history, but I would reckon that you all know what didn't happen in October of 1844. You know, Jesus Christ didn't come back. And that presented a problem to Mr. and Mrs. White because it showed them to be liars, to be false prophets. And so they took a few steps back and they began to teach now that they weren't quite sure when he was going to come back. But the judgment had begun in heaven. Now this is interesting, really, what it was suggesting. They claimed that Christ had begun to judge the nations that day on October, and thus no one who was saved, who was not saved prior to that moment could ever be saved. Well, that raises an interesting question. Will there ever come a time when the gospel is no longer available, when salvation is no longer offered to mankind? I believe that there will come such a time. And I believe it has direct relationship to the second coming of Jesus. Now, there's nowhere that we read it to be prior to the second coming. In fact, it's called the everlasting gospel by John the Revelator. As long as this earth stands, the gospel will be available to all living men who are of sound mind and body. But I attest to you, there is coming a day when this world will burn up, and then the gospel will not be available. We read of the day in the Bible when the Lord and His angels will be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know the Lord and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. On that day, my friends, many who never did before will confess that Christ is Lord, will bow before Him, will cry, "Cover me," to the rocks and the mountains and hide us from the wrath of God. But it will be to no avail. On that day, we will be judged by our works, which are written in the books, and we certainly will want God on our side. This day is coming, and it's coming soon, and no one knows just how soon. So let us all be ready. Be ready today. Fifthly, though, I believe that the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death is a pressing reason why you should be saved today. You know, there are billions of things that can take your life in an instant without warning. The Apostle James said, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Well, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." James 4, and verses 13 through 14. Certainly, it is presumptuous for man to act as though there is nothing in this world that can stop what he has determined. James compares man's shortness of life and how quickly it can be snuffed out to a vapor, like the fog which rises and vanishes away under the heat of the noonday sun. The psalmist described it thus. He said, "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." Now, I would attest to you that what makes life so uncertain, what makes it an absolute truth that you do not know if you will be alive tomorrow, and I don't know that either, is the most certain and absolute fact in this universe. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the writer tells us, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." No man can escape this appointment, and few are truly ready to meet it when it comes. All but a child of God may walk boldly into the shadow of death and say, "I do not fear," though he knows not when that time will come. I've always heard it said that the end of your journey could be just around the next corner. Well, I think a lot of us have seen that this year. There's a lot of people in this room that we've all lost loved ones, that we might not have seen it coming. It's amazing to me how long ago December 12th of 2006 was now. But on that day, there was a photograph taken, and I have it back on my desk in Springfield. And in this photograph, there are three men. There's myself and my father and my uncle, Jim Shaw. And if you had told me on that day, not so long ago really, I suppose, that come Memorial Day of 2007, I would be the only one of those three men who was still alive, why, you better believe I'd have fought you tooth and nail on such a ridiculous notion. I would have never believed something like that. And I didn't believe it until I saw it with my own eyes. When they both went away, nobody was ready for it, except I prayed then. You know, those incidents are repeated day after day. I know I'm not the only one in this room who's experienced such a reminder that death comes swiftly and without warning. And we ought to learn from that, that such a day is appointed to you and I. It's coming, and we can be ready for it, and we must be ready for it today. But sixthly and finally, I believe that the mounting wrath of God is a pressing reason why you should be saved today. You know, time and time again, we are warned in the Bible to fear God. Solomon, when he finished his observation of the meaning of life, said that his conclusion, the whole matter, was fear God and keep His commandments. But what does that mean, to fear God? Does it mean that, like old Jonah, we ought to hide from God, we ought to run from God? I don't think so. I think that that's futile, really. Does it mean we ought to tremble at the prospect of standing before Him one day? Well, I tell you that that depends on our condition. You see, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And consequently, in the same chapter, we read of something truly remarkable in relation to what we just discussed. You know, as frightening as death can be, as powerful of a force as death is, and I was thinking about this quite a bit after my Uncle Jimmy was murdered. Why, what an awful thing that happened to him. As I thought of that, some men broke into his house and killed him and took his money. And for months that troubled my mind. And I thought, after a while, you know, they didn't just take $100 from him. They stole from him a few more years of watching his grandchildren grow. They stole from him a few more years of being with his loving wife. A few more years of serving God. But there's something that he had because he was in Christ. There's something that I believe my father had because he was in Christ, that thieves, cancer, anything else in this world can't take from you. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39, if you have your testaments and would like to turn over and read along, the Bible says, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so to he who is in Christ, fear is removed. But to the sinner, the prospect of standing before God one day ought to make you tremble. It ought to haunt your dreams. It ought to fill your mind every step you take through this life. And it ought to give you great trouble. Because one day, we'll all be there. And if we have ignored what God asked of us, if we have trampled over His Word, if we have disobeyed His commandments, and more than this, rejected the gospel that He has given, then wrath is our penalty. The wrath of God is what we have earned and what we will have to taste. Do you know what the wrath of God will be? Well, I don't. I can't even imagine it. But I can read of a time when Jesus Christ, who I should say was a much mightier man than me or any of us, knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he contemplated drinking of the cup of God's wrath, he wept bitterly and sweat as great drops of blood. And with all his might he prayed, "If there be any way, let this cup pass from me." And yet we thank God that he said, "Thy will be done." And he suffered that horrible agony on our behalf, that we might be free from what is our due. And all these things today, my friends, are a reason why we should not put off salvation. This is the day that God has given you. Your presence in this life, at this very moment, the existence of the universe at this very moment, is all for you to obey the gospel. It's all for you to honor God, to do what you need to do to find an eternal home in heaven. And so I plead with you that you would think of the things we have studied this evening, that you would believe Him, obey Him, and find His love, His salvation, and His freedom today. Well, I've told you quite a bit on why you should be saved, but if I disclosed that way, I'd be doing you a great disservice. I haven't told you what you need to do to be saved. I haven't told you how to be saved. Well, the great work, the hardest work, was accomplished about 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on Calvary and shed His blood. You see, it's that which can wash away our sins. But there is something we must do to come in contact with this blood according to the teaching of Scripture, according to the message of the Spirit of God. We have to believe that He is who He said He was. He said, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sin. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We have to turn our back on that life of disobedience and disservice to God. He said also, if you confess Me before men, I'll confess you before My Father in heaven. And we have to do that in order that we come in contact with the blood of Christ. But finally, and this is the very action that puts us in contact with the blood of Christ, coupled with all these other things, we have to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Jesus, as He commissioned His apostles to go out into the world, said to preach the gospel. And He told them what it was. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We find that the apostles did just that. That Peter, at Pentecost, said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That Paul wrote to Rome that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. So that just as He was raised by God, we also shall walk in newness of life. The apostle Peter went on to write also that baptism doth also now save us. So, my friends, today is the time that if you have not obeyed this gospel, you need to do it. You need to make this salvation yours. You need to make sure that whatever tomorrow holds for you, be it death, be it the return of Jesus Christ, whatever tomorrow holds, you'll be ready for it. You have no fear. Perhaps there's someone here today who is subject to that gospel call. Perhaps there's someone here today who has obeyed it and you turned your back upon the cross of Calvary and you left to wander in the fields of sin. I tell you that today the Father's arms are open and He is ready to receive you again to His own. So if you are of either class, won't you come now while you have the opportunity? Before it is everlastingly too late, come while we stand and sing this song.